We want to look this morning at Luke 10, verses 17 through 20, and the joy of Christian service. The context for this morning's sermon is a string of what have been very difficult texts that stretch all the way back to chapter 9, verse 57, and in some senses even back further to 9, 23 to 27, in which Jesus has been teaching us about the demands of discipleship, the cost, the hardships that are involved. If anyone would come after me, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that was then followed by warnings of judgment in chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. These have been difficult texts, and we've not skipped any of them, and we've not tried to explain them away. We've not rushed past them to happier passages. And I think this is one of the geniuses of lectio continua or consecutive sequential preaching, is that the words of Jesus come to us in full force, unfiltered. They address our consciences, which they're meant to do, providing encouragement for those who need the encouragement, and as well as they become the occasion for soul searching for those who need to search their souls. But the point is that the tone for some time has been solemn. But there's a shift in verse 17. And it stretches in some ways all the way to verse 37. And it is the other side of the story. And now Jesus is going to speak of the joys of Christian service, the joy of following Christ, the joy of seeing the gospel triumph over the forces of evil and seeing lives transformed. So let's look at verse 17. And we begin with this theme of the joy of Christian service. Jesus says in verse 17, or rather, it's reported to Jesus in verse 17, that the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They come back with joy. They were sent out in verse 1. They go for an undisclosed amount of time. We're not told anything about the mission per se. And they come back after some period of time, and they complain not of fatigue, that they're tired out, though undoubtedly they would be tired out. They don't complain about the opposition that they encountered, but though there's no doubt that there was opposition, the opposition to Jesus has been considerable up to this point. They don't come back discouraged and complaining about the problems that they've encountered along the way. No, that's not what's on their mind at all. They say, look, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They come back with joy. They come back rejoicing. They're surprised. Even demonic powers have been subject to them. And we can read between the lines, the implication being the sense that even the demons, then the lesser things that they were doing, they were having success as well. They were able to heal. They were preaching and teaching. And there was some success in that. There was fruit from that ministry. People were responding positively to them. There was positive positive results in their ministry. And so they are rejoicing and they are experiencing a deep sense of satisfaction because of their involvement in gospel ministry. Last Sunday night, we honored Art Broadwick and Dear Lois for their 45 years of Christian service. And after we were through for the evening, Art asked if he could say a few words. And he came up to the microphone. I report this for the sake of those of you who weren't there. And he said, this is very, very hard, and was overcome by emotion. And then he managed to express himself by saying, I cannot tell you what a joy it is to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you think about this, 45 years of public ministry, and the overwhelming sense of things with Art was not the conflicts that he had encountered, not the heartbreaks and not the disappointments, but he was shedding tears because it was all now over. His public ministry had come to an end. And for him, as I think it is for all of us who were involved in gospel ministry, that is a very difficult time in one's life to acknowledge. Why? Because of the joys of Christian service. It's a great joy to proclaim the gospel. It is deeply satisfying to see lives transformed, to see families healed, to see the gospel progressing in our community and around the world. This is a deeply satisfying thing to see. And there is great joy in Christian service. And even though there are the disappointments and the conflicts and the discouragements that we encounter along the way, the overarching reality of it all is that which we see in the disciples here. They are rejoicing. And when it's all over, that's a sad day, because that means that we will not be involved in that work to that extent, in that way, that public work any longer. When I was an undergraduate, I spent 3 years basically organizing a Bible study, publicizing that Bible study. I was responsible for setting up the rooms in which we met, setting up the chairs. I was responsible for cleaning up afterwards. In other words, I took responsibility for basically the whole thing. And of course, it was all volunteer. And I even took the money that I earned during the summer, which was considerable, but I've been paying for it ever since with 4 back surgeries, because I was working for Beacons moving furniture all summer long. Many hours. I have nothing but respect for people who are doing extensive physical labor for a vocation, be that as it may. I tied the money that I earned during the summer to the Bible study to pay for what needed to be done. And by the way, I don't advise that that's what you ought to be doing with your time. This is just, I think you ought to give it to the church. But I didn't know any better at the time. There's a lot of things I didn't know any better at the time. And of course, all of that was volunteer. And I was glad to be doing it. I mean, I felt the privilege of being involved in that way. And we probably had about 120, sometimes more, sometimes less, but probably an average of 120 or so students meeting on fraternity and sorority row at the University of Southern California for that Bible study. After I graduated, I applied for and was accepted as an intern at the Lake Avenue Congregational Church. And I'll never forget the first time I got a check, because I was being paid. I thought, you know what? This is the most wonderful thing in the whole world. I am getting paid to do what I want to do. There was nothing more satisfying to me than studying the Bible and teaching the Bible. And now I'm getting paid to do it. Nothing more satisfying to me than organizing meetings and getting a bunch of people out to those meetings where the gospel was being proclaimed. And now I was actually getting paid for it, of all things, what I would gladly have done voluntarily. In fact, I've sometimes have told the session, you don't pay me to preach. I'm going to do that whether you pay me or not. What you pay me for is to deal with all the other stuff. And as I projected out as a college student out over the years, I thought it would be the most wonderful thing in all the world to be a minister vocationally, to do that as a life's work, to be involved in the proclamation of the gospel, to provide biblical counsel, to see lives being changed by the power of the gospel. This is why they're rejoicing. They're seeing things happen. God is doing things through the 72. And the hardships that they encountered, they're not even worth mentioning. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, he's in prison. He's being attacked by other Christians. They're making accusations about him. And in verses 14 through 18, he says, if Christ is proclaimed, he says, in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Rejoice in what? Apostle Paul, in prison, being attacked by your fellow believers. Rejoice in the proclamation of Christ. That's what. That's the source of the joy. That's what he's thrilled about. That's what's so wonderful and that it's going on. That's the occasion of rejoicing. And if you can be involved in it yourself and actually see results, there isn't anything more wonderful than that. And there isn't any greater sort of joy than to be able to do that as one's life's work, to be commissioned by Christ like these 72, and to be engaged, to be a part of, to make some, however meager, contribution to that. That's why we see them returning to Jesus with joy, because of the results of their work. So first thing we see here is the joy of Christian service. So the second thing that we see is the power in Christian service. Look at the end of verse 17. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. That is, as a result of the extension of the power of Jesus, they were able to cast out the demons. It wasn't their own power. It wasn't some capacity that they had inherently. It was in Jesus' name that they're casting out these demons. Drop down to verse 19. Jesus said, "Behold, I have given you authority or power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Their success was due to the delegated power of Jesus. And they were able to cast out these demons. How? By the exercise of the powerful word of the gospel. Verse 18, Jesus responds to them saying, "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Heaven here represents the heights. From the great heights of power, he says, "I saw Satan fall suddenly, quickly, like lightning flashing across the sky. I saw Satan fall." How was that, and where is that, and when was that? He saw Satan fall in the ministry of the 72. It was through their ministry in Jesus' name, exercising the delegated power of Jesus, that Satan fell. Now, there's a backstory here that we need to talk about. And that's what we call it these days, right? The backstory. And the backstory is a powerful devil oppressing and controlling humanity. All right, that's the given. The given is that there's a devil and he's in control of the world. 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Ephesians 2:2. All of the world is following the prince of the power of the air. He calls it the course of this world. Prince of the power of the air is another name for the devil. That is the course of the world, following the ways of the devil. And what Jesus is doing is he is connecting the beginning of the gospel story with the end of the gospel story. The end of the gospel story is the defeat and the destruction of the devil. And what he's saying is that with the proclamation of the 72, that work of defeating and destroying the devil has begun. And when Christ returns, that work will then be completed. So I think the way to see this, if we can use a historical analogy, is D-Day and VE Day. D-Day was the day of the invasion of Normandy, the success of which guaranteed that there would be a victory day that would follow. Now, it didn't mean there wouldn't be struggles along the way. There were. There were tremendous battles. There were the battles right there in the hedgerows of Normandy. There was the failure at Arnhem. There was the Battle of the Bulge. So there was a lot of fighting that had to be done. But the success of D-Day, the Allied landings in Normandy, on June 6, 1944, the success of that and the capacity then of the Allies to build up armies there that could then launch into the center of Europe, that was assured. It was guaranteed. That's really what's happening here. The 72, their gospel and gospel ministry all along ever since is like the D-Day that guarantees V-Day, the victory day, is assured. And the fall of Satan that has begun with the ministry of the 72 and continues in gospel ministry today is assured by this early success. So we see these kinds of statements being said. Genesis 3:16, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman is Jesus. This is what Jesus does. this delegating of the authority is his authority, and it's in his name, then that the devil is being defeated. The cross is, as it were, D-Day, and the proclamation of that then guarantees what the cross has accomplished will be applied ultimately and finally with the destruction of the devil and of the demonic forces that gather around him. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus triumphed over the principalities and the powers. Again, other names for the devil and the demonic forces. When we come to faith in Christ, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. There's that movement from the backstory of humanity. We're in the kingdom of darkness, and we move through gospel power from that kingdom to the kingdom of Christ. Mark 3:27, Jesus said that he had come to bind the strong man and to spoil his goods. And that's what he did at the cross. That binding was accomplished. It's not yet consummated. It's not yet completed. He's still a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He still must be resisted if he is to flee from us. We must put on the full armor of God in the language of Ephesians 6, because we're battling with not flesh and blood, but with the forces of spiritual darkness in the heavenly places, with supernatural demonic evil. We're in battle with all of those. And yet, victory is assured. And Jesus says, look, through what you are doing, on the basis of what happens at the cross, the final defeat of evil is assured. Here's the way the Apostle Paul relates his call to the ministry in Acts 26:18. Jesus said to him, the Apostle Paul communicates to us, saying, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's what happens through the proclamation of the gospel. Why? Because Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so when a believer is saved, there's a supernatural event that takes place. There's the power of evil that is defeated. And we move then from oppression under the power of Satan to God, from darkness to light. That's the power that's being exercised in Christian ministry. Look at verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Serpents and scorpions are biblical symbols for the devil. Remember, the devil appeared to Eve as a serpent. So these are biblical symbols of the devil and of the demonic forces. And Jesus said, you're going to be able to tread on them. They are not going to have the capacity to hurt you, the devil and his demons. You will have authority over all the power of the enemy so that nothing shall hurt you. Nothing shall harm you. What's Jesus mean by that? He means no ultimate harm will come to us. He means what the Apostle Paul later says in Romans 8:38-39. That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, so that ultimately no harm comes to us. Another way of saying this is that we are every bit as safe serving Christ somewhere in some outpost of Asia as we are in our living room here in the United States. We are as safe in Africa as we are in our kitchens. We are as safe in Latin America or in Europe as we are in our family rooms. We are as safe in an airplane flying to some distant place as we are on the ground. We are as safe on an ocean liner sailing to some part of the world in the service of Christ as we are with our feet on dry ground. Jesus says, no evil shall harm you. They have no power over the believer. The Apostle John will say, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. This ought to be a very reassuring thing to us, that ultimately we're safe. Ultimately, we're secure. Nothing can harm us. Nothing can injure us. Nothing can hurt us. Not all the power concentrated in a single evil being like the devil. He cannot bring harm to the servants of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying to the 72. And that's what he's saying to Christian ministry all through the centuries. He protects us. We're safe under the shadow of the Almighty. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our very present help in trouble. No evil, no trouble, no harm can come to the believer. This ought to be the occasion of great relief. Our anxieties ought to be relieved by this. There ought to be a sense of peace that settles over us knowing this. This measure of protection is being extended to the servants of Christ. And there's an extent to which all of us are servants of Christ. We're all safe in our service. And we can follow the call of Christ to the ends of the earth. And we don't have to hesitate in doing so. We don't have to fear what harm might come to us. There's the great unknown out there. We're pretty familiar with our surroundings right now. We don't know what lies out there. And Jesus is reassuring us. We don't need to worry about that. Because we've been given the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And we have power over the power of the evil one. And no evil shall befall us. No harm, no hurt shall come to us. And so we need not fear Christian service. We need not fear the mission field. We need not fear the Christian ministry. We need not fear any form of service in any community in the United States or around the world. Look at verse 19 again. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So Jesus speaks to the disciples of joy in Christian ministry, of power, and we can add peace, given the power, the peace of Christian ministry. And then he returns to the subject of joy, joy in our salvation. Verse 20, nevertheless, for all that, as wonderful as that is, as wonderful as Christian ministry is, as wonderful as Christian service is, as wonderful as the demons being subject to the authority of the disciples and Satan falling from light like lightning from heaven and having the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and power over the enemy. And as wonderful as it is that nothing shall hurt us, Jesus is saying, nevertheless. There's something even more important, something of even greater consequence than this. Do not rejoice in this. Now the do not is obviously a bit of hyperbole. I mean, Jesus is not saying, look, don't rejoice just because you've liberated someone from oppression, from evil powers. Of course you rejoice in that. It's hyperbole. He's saying, as compared with this other thing I'm going to talk about, that is as nothing. There is nothing so important as what I'm going to say. As great as Christian service and Christian ministry and victory and success and fruitfulness in ministry is, that's not what you're to rejoice in. There's something far greater to rejoice in. Well, now our curiosity is perked. What does he have to say? Rather, rejoice in this. That the spirits, not that the spirits are subject to you. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That's not the big deal. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. For the disciples, for the crowds, for us. The important thing is that our names are written in the book of life. They are written in heaven. That we are saved. That our salvation is secure. That's the vital thing. That's the crucial thing. That's the thing that we must understand. That's the thing that we must know. Sir James Simpson, 19th century Scottish doctor and scientist, discovered chloroform, which was an anesthetic that was used in the late 19th and on into the middle of the 20th century, that relieved the suffering of surgical patients for decades. Millions and millions and millions of people did not have to lie awake while being operated on because of Dr. James Simpson. And one day he was asked by a reporter what was the most important discovery that he had ever made. And everyone expected him to answer that it was chloroform, this anesthetic that was so important in relieving the suffering of so many people. His answer was, and I'll quote, "My greatest discovery was that Jesus Christ is my Savior." That, for James, Sir James Simpson, was number one. In other words, James Simpson understood that this is the one thing that we have to get right. And as wonderful as all these other things might be, we need to get this one right. This is the one thing about which we must be sure. And when we are sure, then we can have great joy as a result. Then we really have something to celebrate. Then we really have something with respect to rejoice and to have great joy. But this is the one vital thing. I need to know, have I been reconciled to God? I need to know, have my sins been forgiven? Have I received the gift of eternal life? Is my name recorded in heaven? I need to know that. Apparently, there's a book in heaven, and when you're saved, your name gets written in indelible ink, by the way, that can't be erased, that can't be crossed out. Once you're in, you're in. Because the gospel, as well as saving us, transforms us. But once you're in, you're in. Am I in? I need to know that. I need to be sure of that. That's the one thing I've got to get right. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Don't rejoice in this. As much as all that is wonderful, that the evil spirits are subject to you, that you're exercising this powerful gospel word, here's what you need to be sure about. You need to be sure your names are written in heaven. Above all else. And once you do, then your heart will no longer be troubled. Because you know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, and he will come again and receive you to himself. So yeah, let not your heart be troubled. Then we can rejoice always, and in everything good, give thanks. Why? Because we know that our names are written in heaven, and everything else is really secondary and not very consequential compared to that. After all, as we say all the time here, life is short, eternity is long. This is the thing that we've got to get right. Then we can have the peace that passes understanding. Then we can have the joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because the big issue has been resolved. And Jesus is pressing upon the disciples this fact that we must resolve the big issue. That we must be clear and certain about this. There's a lot of things that I can delay in life. This is not one of them. You know, I can delay the decision about who I'm going to marry. And I can delay the decision about what my vocation is going to be. And I can delay the decision about where I'm going to live. And I can delay the decision about what church I'm going to join. There's a lot of things I can postpone. Not this. I need to be sure about this. I need to know that my name is written in the book of life. I need to know that my name is recorded in heaven. I need to know that I'm saved. I need to know that I've been justified. I need to know that I have eternal life. That's the one thing I've got to get right, and I need not delay for a moment to make sure about it. And Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father. And by faith in him, we can know. If I'll turn from my sins, if I'll repent and turn to him and cling to him by faith, then I can know. And then I have something to rejoice about. With a joy inexpressible and full of glory, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, We give thanks that you give us such joy in service and such power in service. And we're grateful for the profound privilege it is to serve you. And we're grateful for the depth of joy that we experience in that service. And yet, O Lord, we pray that we might know these things were written, that we might know that we have eternal life. Oh, that we might know, every one of us here this morning, that we might know. In Jesus' name, amen.